The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Well, thank you, Pastor Matt and worship team, for leading us in worship so far. Today, in just a moment, I'm going to talk with you about this theme of loving one another, but I think I have absolute proof that Peoria Nazarene is a very loving church family. Today I wore my Green Bay Packers mask. Nobody insulted me, nobody punched me, nobody spit on my face. So this is a very loving church family, and especially those of you who are wearing a Bears mask this morning. I didn't hit you either, so... Anyways, so that's the sermon in a nutshell. No, we are going to talk about loving one another, and I'm very excited to talk about this theme because so many blessings in my life have come about from the church and growing up in the church. And I know the church at many times, including this church, has failed to live up to the ideal of what Jesus created. God created in Christ his body, but that doesn't mean that the hand of God hasn't been in the church. And I've been so blessed growing up in the church by so many wonderful people who demonstrated the love of God. And I really view that in a large part, the reason I'm a Christian today is because of genuine followers of Jesus, intergenerationally, who had a tremendous impact on my life, that had such a love in them, I couldn't explain it away. There are, I was thinking back on this, growing up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school, if you don't know me. I went to a Christian school from kindergarten all the way through 12th grade. Wonderful school over in the Bloomington Normal area. But one of the things that I became aware of, especially as I entered middle school, is there was this thing of, in the town of Bloomington Normal, what is the latest, greatest youth group that everybody wants to go to? So I remember like, oh man, it was this church down the road because they have the coolest young youth pastor. So like all my friends went to that church. And then a few months later, oh, did you hear about this youth group over here? It had a really cool name. I don't even remember what it was. But they have a wall, and this is in the late 90s, early 2000s. They had this wall of video games. Oh, it was awesome. Like, you could play Nintendo 64, you could play the GameCube. Now that dates me a little bit. There were all these things, so everybody wanted to go there. And then it was like, oh, well, this church, they have food, and they have the greatest games. You got to go here. And you know, when I look back on those things, those were all good things. They were appealing to a younger generation. But the thing that impacted me most in my call to ministry and my personal conversion to faith in Christ was not the bells and whistles, the fancy lights, the engaging music. It, as good as those things are, it wasn't the wonderful activities and the wonderful youth group trips. It was being around genuine followers of Jesus, intergenerationally, that there was something markedly different about them. And there was something in them that, even though I didn't fully understand yet, I wanted to be that kind of person. There was a genuineness of faith. And also growing up, and my parents were first-generation Christians, we attended several different churches as we were trying to figure out where we fit, since we didn't have this big history of one church, particular tradition we were a part of. I got to observe how churches can have this reality for a season. They can be a church that is vibrant with the love of Jesus, then something can come up, a pastoral transition, a division, a disagreement over styles or preferences, and a church that's on fire for Jesus, that's full of God's love, that's intergenerational, that is reaching out in love to its community can lose that. It's possible for a church to lose its way. I remember when I was really young, I was at a church that was just a vibrant church that was full of God's love. And I remember being a part of that, and there were so many people intergenerationally. And then the church got into a debate about whether they should have a bus ministry or not. They were reaching out to kids who were far from Jesus and family, and they were busing in people from other communities. And the church went through a big division. Because some people are like, no, I don't want those kids around us. And then I think the bus ministry is causing all these problems. And there was a big, big debate. Now, that was true. That wasn't this church, by the way. I'm not talking about. But most churches had this reality, and probably this one as well. And we can lose our way at times. But we are called to love one another. And we can find our way again. And so I'm very thankful, I believe, that this church, Peoria Nazarene Church, is a church that loves God fully and that loves each other. But we're not a church that's invincible from distraction. 2020 has thrown so many things at us, as it has everybody. So much going on. A pandemic, a presidential election. And I just want to call us back to our foundation, that we would love God and we would love one another. That's the way we keep the next generation. And we raise up a new generation of individuals who will love the Lord God. It's not going to be because we have the greatest things or the most compelling personalities present. It's going to be because the love of Jesus is genuinely in us. So I want to call us to that. I want to invite, if you have your Bible with you this morning, or if you want to use your smartphone, or follow along on the screen, you can. We're going to look at, once again, 1 John 2. We're going to look at a portion of Scripture from 1 John 2 and then chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment to you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you've heard before. Yet, it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims, 'I am living in the light,' but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness." And then in chapter 3, verse 11, John says this: "This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them." Verse 16, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions." It's the word of the Lord in 1 John. The main idea is really clear in this passage. It's this: it's that we must love one another. An authentic Christian, Christ-centered community is a community that its key characteristic is our love for one another. So what I want to do just for a few moments today is I want us to look at three questions that I think will help us understand how John develops this theme, and more importantly, how God would help us take steps in our faith to grow in our love for one another. So I want to look at three questions. The first question is this: why should we love one another? What does John have to say about why this is important. There are really three things he says in these two passages. The first is this: we should love one another because God commands this of us. This is not a new commandment in a sense. Remember, John says at the beginning, this is an old commandment. You've known this message. In fact, we can even go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and we can see this display of God's love, that God himself, God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who exist in a relationship of love, creates us in his image, male and female, that we may walk in fellowship with God, in love with him and love with each other. This is how God created us, that we would love him and we would love one another. And even in the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, and we can go to Deuteronomy, or we go to Exodus, clearly the teaching that even from the Old Covenant was that we would love the Lord God with all of our being, and we would love our neighbor as ourself. And when Jesus came, he did not do away with that teaching, but he expanded on it, that we must love one another. He said that all the law and the prophets hang on this. If we sum it up in a nutshell, it is that we would love the Lord God with all of our being and we would love others. And Jesus even takes it a step further, that we're to love others, Jesus says, in the same way that he has loved us. And that's what John is saying. That's what he's getting at here, that this command that God has given us, it's how we were made. We were made to love God and to love one another. And to go against this command, to rebel against God, ultimately is bringing destruction on our very selves. We're commanded to love one another. And this is not a bad command. This is a wonderful gift. This is how we're made. This is what God desires from humanity. This is what our world needs. We must love one another because God commands it. But then we continue reading in this passage, we also must love one another because loving one another proves that we are living in the light. This is the key evidence that we are authentic followers of Jesus. Now notice what it's not. It's not our political party affiliation. It's not having right doctrine, although that is very important and necessary that we base our teachings fully on God's word. But it's not merely that. It's not our preferences. It's not what country we're living in. It's not what race we are. No. It's the love of God that demonstrates that we are true followers of Jesus Christ. It's his love in us. It is the proof that we are walking in the light. Verse 9 says, hating other believers proves that we are still in darkness. So the number one evidence, if you have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and if you've been delivered from your sins, is not that you're just going to church, although that's important. It's not that you're doing good things. It's that you love one another. In church, we need to hear that. We need to remember that in this time in which we live, when our culture and the world is encouraging hostility towards people who disagree with us. We should love one another because loving one another proves that we have passed from death to life. Chapter 3, verse 14. It's the evidence that we have been saved, that we have been changed. That's why it's so important that we love one another and that we as a church don't lose our way. So what does it mean? That's the next question. What does it mean to love one another? I want to start with this simple truth, and I think this is important. Loving one another is not up for us to individualistically define. So it's easy for us to go, well, I know what I think love is. I know how I define that. In our world, love is defined in so many ways. And we can think, well, I think I'm a loving person, so I'm one of the good guys or the good girls, right? But love is not up to our interpretation or definition. And John makes this very clear. In fact, I want to share a quote with you. This is from a theologian, I. Howard Marshall. He says this. Listen to what he says. He says, most people associate Christianity with the command to love. And so they think that they know all about Christianity when they have understood its teaching in terms of their own concept of love. And so I just want to start there with humility, that we don't just rush and say, hey, great, I'm glad I'm a child of God. I love. No, let's listen deeply here. Am I loving as God defines love? So this is an important first step. So what does John have to say about this love? And he gives us two examples. He gives us a contrast, and they're really contrasting examples. And he contrasts hate with love. He contrasts light with darkness. And then he looks at two individuals in Scripture, and that is the example of Cain, and then he looks at the example of Christ. And we can see what God's love is, and we can see and understand what it means to love one another by looking at these contrasts. So what does it mean to hate? You know, there's actually two different uses of this in Scripture. One is just to dislike, that's more of a softer term. But then there's also a more strong sense of the word, and that's likely what's going on here. It means to detest. Here in John, it's a fellow believer. It's wrong to hate people who are not believers as well, but here he's focusing on the community of faith first. And he says here, it is to hate is to detest a brother or a sister, a fellow believer, which can mean to hold hostility in our hearts toward another individual, to have animosity and detest in our heart to another believer. That's what it means to hate. So when we look at this theme of hate, John goes on in verse 11 of our passage today, chapter 2. He says, if we harbor hate in our heart towards a fellow believer, we have shown that we are not walking in the light, but we are still in the darkness. The darkness is a term used to define the way of the world. Not just the world in general, but the world in that it stands opposed to God, its creator, in rebellion. And he's saying to have a heart full of hate and animosity towards other believers is to prove that you are still in the darkness and you are not in the light, and you are walking in the way of the world, which stands in rebellion against God. Do you see the gravity of what John is telling the early church? We must be defined by loving one another. He says that really an effect of this is what ends up happening is we stumble in the darkness. If we harbor hatred, we don't know where we're going, we're spiritually blind. And as we stumble in the darkness, we cause other people to stumble. We make it harder for the next generation to see the one true God, to grow, to love, to know, to worship Him. We make it harder for our family to share in the faith we have because we harbor anger and hatred in our own heart. John gives us the example of Cain in the Old Testament, the first dysfunctional family we read about because of the fall. And you know the story that Cain, with envy, refuses to obey the Lord. His brother Abel does. And Cain harbors anger in his heart. And when the opportunity presents itself, when he's alone with Cain, he acts on the animosity and the hatred in his heart. And he bashes his brother's skull. And he kills his brother. We have the first murder in Scripture. Already at that point, the first act of violence, now we look at our world, it is so full of violence. It is so full of anger, so full of hatred and hostility. John says that Cain's actions are evil because he belongs to the evil one. And he tells us that the one who does right is a child of God, but the one who does wrong is a child of the devil. And this is verses 7 through 10 of chapter 3. Abel is the righteous one because he belongs to God and he does what God requires. And there is this hostility that exists between those who rebel against God, those who refuse to come under his lordship and his rule, and those who submit to God. And this is important because he makes this caveat here. He reminds us that we as Christians can expect hostility from the world as it stands opposed to God. We can expect that. But here's the important point. Authentic Christian community does not meet opposition with hostility. We don't return evil for evil. Our defining characteristic is that of self-giving love. It's who we are. We meet opposition with love. We do not meet hostility with hostility. Hate and love reveal spiritual status. It's not the religious acts of piety we do. It's love. If we truly love one another, We reveal that we belong to God and we are his children and we are walking in the light. But if we harbor bitterness and anger towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are revealing that we do not belong to God, but we belong to the evil one and that we're walking in darkness. This is what John is saying. This is not what Pastor Mark is saying. This is what God is saying to us through his word. So I want to ask you, what is residing in your heart towards fellow believers in the body of Christ? Don't just think about those that you like and get along with. What about those that you have differences of opinion on? What about those who don't see issues in our world the same way that you do, politically? What about other things? What about personality differences? What is lurking in your heart? I think if we're all honest with ourselves, that there's times that hostility is a lot easier to hold on to, isn't it? Animosity, anger, resentment seems easier to reach out and grab onto. But let me tell you why you shouldn't do that. Hate is always self-destructive. Usually you don't nearly end up hurting the other person, but you destroy yourself in the process. Listen to this Baptist preacher. This is Harry Emerson Fosdick. Listen to what he says. This is a quote. He says, "Hating people is like burning down your home to get rid of a rat." So if you got a mouse in your house, boy, I just rhymed, didn't I? If you have a mouse in your house, you don't burn down your house. You go get a mouse trap, right? So he's saying hating others is really, it's a really foolish thing because you destroy yourself. Here's another individual. This is Augustine, theologian. Listen to what he says. "Whoever hates is a murderer. You may not have prepared the poison or committed a crime. You've only hated, and in doing so, you have killed yourself first of all." It's a powerful quote. Hating others, it's ultimately self-destructive. One of the key things I love about this phrase is he said that if we hate our brother, we are still in the darkness. Now, there's a glimmer of hope in there. It's the fact that we don't have to stay in the darkness. We can come into the light. And I want us to look at this other contrasting reality: love, light, and Christ. The true light, John says, is shining in Christ. This commandment that is old is new in the Lord Jesus because he has lived this truth of loving one another in a greater way than any human being has ever done. And he is the one that we must look to. He is the one that makes it possible for us to have this love. Notice he says that in this love, we do not cause others to stumble. This is a key characteristic of loving one another, is we don't do things that cause people to stumble. Now, in what way does that mean? It means in this way. It means as a follower of Jesus, I don't want to do anything that could move you further away from fellowship and a relationship with God, your Creator, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it means that it's not all about getting my way and freedom isn't getting to do what I want. No, Christ makes us free so that I can be free from myself, from seeking to please Mark and instead to serve and please you. Because that's what the Lord Jesus did. He didn't look out for his own interest. He cared more about you and me and our lostness. And the reality is to love one another is for us to do the same. And so anything, true love for one another does not result in causing other believers to stumble. It's important that we catch that, what John says here. He goes on to say that love responds to the world's hostility, not by reacting in the same hostility, but by instead we follow the example of Christ. So let's look at verses 16 through 18. I think I have that up here on the screen. I may not. I may have forgotten. No, I do have it. There we go. Great. He says, "We know that real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us." This is John saying, this is real love. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. You see, Jesus gave up his life for us. And John says to love one another means we have to give up our rights, our lives, for the good of others. And he goes on, he says, if you have resources and see another believer in need, but you do not provide for them, not merely money, maybe you don't have much in the bank account, but is there something you can do to help a fellow believer who's in need? Maybe it's giving of your time, maybe it is giving of your money, maybe it's giving of a resource. He says, if we see a fellow believer in need and we withhold that, how can we say we have the love of God in us? So true love, as defined by God here, is a costly sacrifice that's only possible as we receive Christ and trust in Him, and as His divine love in us flows through us into the lives of others. We don't have the capacity, barring a miracle of God, to love in this way. It's only when God comes into our life through the Lord Jesus Christ, makes our hearts new, that we have the ability to love sacrificially, to give our resources, to love others without expecting anything in return. Here's one possible definition of love I want to share with you, of loving others. This is from Constantine Campbell in his commentary on Story of God commentary on 1 John. He says this, he says, love is then as much about action as anything else. It involves rugged, self-sacrificial commitment to others, modeled on Jesus' own self-sacrifice for us. Indeed, loving is more than a simple imitation of Jesus, though it is not less than that, since God Himself is love. To love is to live in God and He in us. This love is only possible that we can follow in Jesus' example if Jesus is the Lord of our lives. And if we trust in Him, then we are able to practice the same commitment towards others. So we're going to close with this. Okay, I know why loving others is important. I know what that means as John and as God defines that here, but how do I grow? Because if we stop here, then we're just all going to go back to what was. But how do you and I grow this week in our commitment to love one another? If we're to be faithful to God's word, I can't just tell you this morning, try harder, do better. That's not the gospel. The gospel is if we're left to ourselves to try harder and do better, we'll end up causing more of a mess than we first were dealing with. Will bring more hurt because we don't have this love in and of ourselves. So the first way I would say that we can grow in this is this. We must look to Jesus. We must look to Him. When I say look to Him, I mean we must trust in Him and walk with Him daily. If we want to grow in love for one another, spend time with Jesus. Read His word. Worship Him. That's why we gather in our homes today. That's why you came to this building, is that you would grow in love with Jesus and that you would know more of His love. And as we allow Jesus, as we surrender our lives to Him and we recognize that He died for us, we then have the ability to walk in this love. I want to share, if you don't know this love and the love of Jesus, you might say, why should I follow somebody who lived 2,000 years ago? Died on a cross, did all this for me. What difference is that going to make in my life today? And I want to tell you an illustration that I read this week from an individual named James Denny. And he uses an analogy to talk about Christ's death. And I think this is helpful. He says this, if I were sitting on the end of a pier on a summer day, enjoying the sunshine and the air, and someone came along and jumped into the water and got drowned to prove His love for me, I should find it quite unintelligible. I might be much in need of love, but in act in no rational relation to any of my necessities could not prove it. But if I had fallen over the pier and were drowning, and someone sprang into the water, and at the cost of making my peril, or what but for him would be my fate, his own, saved me from death, then I should say, greater love hath no man than this. I should say it intelligibly because there would be an intelligent relation between the sacrifice which love had made and the necessity from which it redeemed. See, the truth is that the greatest need of all of us here today, and especially if you don't know Jesus, because those of us who do know him, we've come to find this hope. It's not people around us. It's our hearts that need saved. It's our own sins. It's the reality of our own suffering, our own death. We need to be saved. The gospel is such good news because rather than the judgment that we deserve, the death that we have brought upon ourselves and upon this world, rather than abandoning us in that death, God himself comes to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he demonstrates what love is by he himself dying for us to save us from spiritual death, to give us hope, to make us new again, to take away the fear of our physical death one day, which we all will face. Unless Jesus returns, we will face that. But we don't even have to be afraid of that because we're delivered from the consequences of spiritual death, which is physical death, because Jesus has promised that in the same way God raised him, so we will be raised at the end of the age in newness of life. This is what it means to look to Jesus. It's to know that God himself has stepped into history and he himself has suffered and died for your salvation and my salvation. And hear this. We cannot love one another unless that is our reality, unless we have turned in faith away from our sins and turned fully to Christ and truly been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's not possible. We can do good things because God does give his common grace, but we can't truly love as Jesus does unless Jesus himself is our Savior and our Lord. And if that's not true of you today, today, you can experience his love. Today, you can trust in him. And today, he can become your Savior and Lord. Look to Jesus. It doesn't end at conversion. The whole Christian life from start to finish is look to Jesus. Keep looking to him. Don't stop. If things are good in your life, look to him. If things are bad right now, look to him. He is faithful. He is with us. And the second and final way is this. Take a small step of obedience. Looking to Jesus, we must take really small steps of obedience. If you want to grow in loving one another, take the small, teeny steps that seem insignificant. What is God calling you to do? Is God calling you to reach out to anybody? I want to share another quote with you. I found this to be really powerful in my reading. Individual said this, there are few things that communicate love more than unprompted acts of costly service. Not only does a costly act indicate love, but an unprompted act demonstrates that you have been mindful of another. You've considered their need without them having asked, and you've proactively sought out their good. It's a powerful statement. Can I give you an example of that as we close? It's Veterans Day. Last May 23rd, on the anniversary of my father's death, who was a veteran, didn't know how that day would hit me and my family. I was really discouraged. You know, reliving the trauma of my dad's last 40 days on the earth, and I had been gone on vacation. I took a little bit of time off. And I walked into my office, and there was a little box sitting on my desk, and it had the American flag inside of it. I was like, that's interesting. If you knew my dad was a proud veteran of the United States Air Force. Proud, proud veteran. Served during the Cold War at the tail end of Vietnam, worked on nuclear bombs. He was a nuclear weapons specialist. And he was so proud of that. He considered it his greatest honor to serve our country. And so I kind of set that aside, and then I just opened it. It didn't make much sense to me, but then I folded the flag over, and there was a certificate. I started to read that. I realized that a lay member of our church, Jennifer Rice, who had been deployed to Iraq a few months prior, had a flag flown by the Air National Guard here in Peoria that was deployed in an active duty situation over in Iraq. They flew a flag on a C-130 in honor of my father. I sat in my office and when I realized that, it's framed in my office now, I just broke down and wept. It was unprompted. It was not expected. It was not asked for. I FaceTimed my mom and I sat there. I said, "Mom, you'll never believe this." I knew how proud my dad was of his service. A small, unprompted act had such a tremendous impact on me that I still think about that. And I just want to leave you with that. Loving one another, John says, it can't just be a sentiment. It's doing something. And let me tell you, it's doing something really small. It's a simple phone call. It's a, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, you may, well, that person's not going to care about that. Whatever he lays on your heart, do that. Do it in obedience. Do it trusting that God will use it and he will bless that person through you. We must love one another. That's the key characteristic of the church. Let's close in prayer together. Father in heaven, as we've met today, we are in changing times in our world right now. Many of us are, our own personal lives are in changing times with trying to figure out what the plan is for Thanksgiving, trying to figure out what the end of this year and the new year is going to look like with the way things are developing in our culture. So many things are changing. Yet you remind us that there's this old commandment, love one another, that's still the commandment of God. And it's also a new commandment because the Lord Jesus has shown us that love by laying down his life for us. A lot has changed, but a lot remains the same. We do not live in a unique time. There have been pandemics in the past. There have been political upheavals, or there's been political tensions in the past. Yet your word remains the same. And Father, as a church family, we know that we're not beyond temptation. We know that the world chooses the way of oftentimes hate and hostility and animosity, but we are not of this world. So I pray for myself today, Lord. I pray that in my heart, Lord Jesus, would I be able to grow in that love that is the divine love of God. And I pray that for my friends and my family. This is my church family, both in the building and online. And I would ask in the name of Jesus, may we be known by our love. Life is too short to spend it on meaningless things. Hate, hostility, anger. Your word says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So I would pray that you would help us as a church family, every family in our church, here in the building and online, help us to look to you, Jesus. Help us to trust in you. If there's anyone here today who does not know you, Jesus, Father, I pray right now that they would see that there is one who has given everything for their salvation. That God himself has come and we need to be saved and we can only be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you are good and that all your ways are good. And in spite of the fact we live in a broken and fallen world, God is still God. And Jesus has died. He has given everything that we could come to experience eternal life right now in this life. And I would pray that if anyone here does not know that life, and if they recognize that animosity in their heart and that bitterness and that anger towards other people, your word says if we call on your name, we'll be saved. And I pray right now that they would call out to you, Jesus. Jesus, would you save me? Would you deliver me from my own heart? My own sin. I know I'm a sinner, Jesus. Have mercy on me. And your word says that when we confess our sin, you are so faithful and just that you always forgive us. Father, for Christians here today, help us not to hit cruise control. We must look to you, Jesus. Help us to cultivate our relationship with you daily, not out of legalism, but out of love. Help us to find joy in following you and reading your word and doing acts of goodness to each other. And I would pray in this church family, your word tells us, Lord, that in these days, these last days, the young men will dream dreams. Young women, all of us, the old and the young, we will have fresh vision from you. And I pray that you would stir in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, that we as a church would, you would capture our imagination with the ways that we can bless each other in your family. Help us to see that the smallest steps of obedience to do something, to express love to somebody else, can give life. So, Father, I pray for encouragement that we would act in faith, that we would not leave here just going back to what is, but we would take whatever small step we need to take to demonstrate to somebody who may be discouraged that the love of Jesus in us is calling out to them. Father, we thank you for your love. We ask now that as we go about this week and as we conclude this service with singing this final song, Lord, that even this moment would be an act of worship and praise to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing this closing song.